be much in prayer and just pray that God would just continue to use this place as a beacon and a lighthouse to a lost and a dying world. Turn in your Bibles this morning into Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. And if you don't know where Malachi is, just turn to Matthew and go back a page. Amen. And you'll be right there. Real easy. But Malachi is the last chapter in the Old Testament. And there's some 400 years in between Malachi and Matthew where things have been happening and going on before the birth of Christ. But I think Malachi is a sad indictment of the state of Israel before the birth of the Messiah. Before the Messiah comes. In Malachi, they're crying and they're pleading for the Messiah to come. But God shows them and reveals unto them their godless state and how ungodly that they have become. We need to be reminded that God sees us and He knows us and He knows our lives and knows the very things that we're dealing with. In Malachi chapter number 3, while you're finding that, we would like to say, I don't know if you noticed in the foyer tonight, it just seems that the foyer this morning just seemed a lot bigger. Amen. And with the table that Brother Charles made for us, we just thank him for doing that. And I just appreciate that. He's done a beautiful job on it. And it really just suits the area perfect. Amen. So get a chance. I believe you should acknowledge things when people do them, and especially things like that. And just give Brother Charles, just tell him you appreciate him taking the time to do that for our church, and give him some roses while he's alive. Amen. It's all well and good to stand up here when somebody's dead and say all kinds of good things about them that they never got to hear. Amen. But we appreciate that and just are so thankful. We're thankful for everything that everybody does. Amen. Brother Charles or Brother Calvin's running around right now with the fuel man. They let us run out of fuel, and I got a hold of Brother Calvin, asking him to see if he could get a hold of him and see if we could get something going on, because I don't want the pipes to freeze up, with the cold weather we've had with no heat in the church. So he's out there dealing with the fuel man and getting the furnaces bled and everything and back online right now. So everybody does a little part, and we're thankful for everything that everybody does. Amen. The most important thing you can do for your church is to pray for it. Amen. And you might not be able to build tables. You might not be able to deal with fuel heating issues, but praise God, there's something you can do. You can pray. Amen. That's something anybody can do and everybody can do, from the very littlest ones to the most tenured of us. Amen. And you know how nicely I said that? Amen. Seniors, I said the most tenured of us. Amen. I didn't call you old geezers or old folks God looked at Joshua, said, "You're old and stricken in years." Amen. And, I did it very nicely, and I appreciate you. And some of our greatest prayer warriors are those that have the white hair. Amen. And some even have no hair, but praise God, he still knows, and he still hears prayers from the littlest to the eldest, and we're thankful for that. Pray for your church and pray for the power of God. We was talking in Sunday school here this morning, and Brother Johnny Hudson was talking about the old adage of the grass always looks greener, and it's just something that he had brought it up because I'd seen something several times posted on Facebook this week in regards to that. We always heard the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, probably because it's growing over the septic system. Amen. And that's just what you get when you go to the world. Amen. You get what the septic system is feeding and what the septic system gives you, and you all know what that is. Amen. But the one I seen this week, I really appreciated. I really liked, and it was really down home. If you're looking for greener grass, there's always greener grass somewhere. But I said, if you're looking for greener grass, try watering the grass that you already have. Yes. Amen. You want a good church? I told folks this morning in Sunday school, you want to have a great church here? Water the church that you already have. Pray for the church that you already have. Amen. Don't just go running down the road, because, if you got problems here, you're going to find the same thing down there, because you're going to be there. Amen. But you pray for your church, and you pray for this church, and God will bless this church and work through this church. All right, Malachi chapter number 3. Stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word. We'll begin reading in verse number 13. And see, y'all thought I was going to preach about tithing this morning, didn't you? Amen. Y'all thought I was going to get on to that. And We might touch on that. I don't know. But in verse number 13, it says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and had thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." Brother Jim Cato, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? Amen. You may be seated. The book of Malachi is a very interesting book. It's a very important book to take a look at. It's very short, only four very short chapters, and it speaks volumes through the ages of the times in which people live. I don't think it's a book that ever grows out of time and goes out of the place where it needs to be, especially in America today as we look around us and as we see the condition of our nation. We see how sin is prevailing and how sin is running rampant on every hand. The book of Malachi begins in chapter 1 and verse number 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." And they go on and they try to justify themselves before God. But ultimately, God says, "I love you, but you've wandered. I love you, but you've strayed. I love you, and I want to bless you." The people said, "We want the Messiah," but their hearts were far from seeking the Messiah. The people said, we want to be a blessed people. And God says, "Well, you can't be blessed the way you're living. But if you'll turn to me," he said, "I'll bless you." He said, "I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you so much that you can't contain it." And the people said, prove it. I'm just putting this down in terms where we can understand it. People said, "We don't believe it. You've got to prove it to us. You've got to show us some things." And then we get down here to verse number 13, and the Lord begins to give us two views in verses 13 to 18 of how we are seen and how we're seen. I want to preach to you this morning on the greater view. First, in verses 13 through 15, we see the world's view, the greater worldview of our spiritual life and of our Christian walk, so to speak. Things haven't changed much from Malachi's day until this day. He says in verse number 13, this is God speaking. This is God talking to man. This is not God just talking to anybody, but it's God talking to those who are of Israel, those who are the commonwealth, those specifically who are the priests and the spiritual leaders. America claims to be a Christian nation. America, well, some deny that. Amen. Our current president says we're not a Christian nation. But we are a Christian nation founded upon Christian principles. As a matter of fact, the Supreme Court of the United States done a 10-year study. I think it was from 1870 to 18, 80. It took them 10 years to do such an in-depth study as to whether America was indeed a Christian nation or not, because they were challenged in the age of enlightenment by so many of the atheists and so many of the agnostics and so many of the humanist people to whether or not America was a Christian nation. And after 10 years of exhaustive study into all the founding documents of the United States of America, the United States Supreme Court, and I think they're ruling it, now don't hold me to this, it was either in 1880 or 1890, all right? But it was that decade leading up to that that they done this study. The United States Supreme Court ruled and concluded that America is indeed a Christian nation. Amen? Now we have some in our government today that do everything they can to circumvent our Constitution. They do everything they can to circumvent our founding documents. That's why they want to take cursive writing out of schools. Do you know all our founding documents are written in cursive? And if we don't teach cursive writing and reading to our children, one day they'll be not able to read and understand what our founding documents truly said. They'll have to believe what someone else tells them. That's why it's so important for you to read your Bible. Amen? There's not a soul here that has been in school and goes to school that can't read the Word of God. Amen? And it's important that you read it for yourself and not depend on the pastor, not depend on the teachers, but that you read it for yourself, that you might understand it. And if you don't understand it, we'll do all that we can to help you to understand it. Amen? But it's written in plain English. It's written in black and white. Is it easy? There's no gray areas. There's no fuzziness. There's no what you think or what you feel. God's Word says what it means, and it means what it says. Very simple. Amen? But we need to understand that our nation isn't so far removed as the people were in Malachi's day. They had the law. The law was laid down, and the law was given that God might have a godly people unto himself, and they might live godly before those around them to give glory unto the name of God. And America has been blessed. America has been bequeathed with so many of the blessings of God that from their conception, from its very birth, its very founded, it's been able and it's been possible, it's been evident that the hand of God has been upon America, and God has blessed America regardless of what some others want to claim and want to say from their pulpit. I'm glad that I was born in the United States of America, and I'm glad that God's hand has been upon America. I'm glad that God has blessed America. I'm glad that God has guided America in her founding principles and in the things he's done. I'm glad that God has been involved in a nation that is declared to be a Christian nation. Amen. But I'm sad to see what those in that nation have done with what God has blessed them with. This is what Malachi is dealing with. This is what God is using Malachi to share with those, that remnant of Israel that's still left. He says, I loved you. I have loved you. When nature dictated one thing, I chose something else. He said, was not Jacob Esau's brother? Esau was the elder. Nature, by nature, and according to the hierarchy of nature, Esau should have been preferred before Jacob. But God said, I loved you, and I chose you. He said, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. I made Esau desolate. I went beyond the norm. America has been blessed beyond the norm. God's hand has been upon her. We have seen His hand upon her. We have seen His love and His mercy to us in all that we do, in all that we have gone through. And we thank God for what He has done for America. But America has forgot how good God has been. I'm not going to preach to the rest of the world. We live in a world that's going to hell very swiftly in a handbasket. I don't live in Great Britain. I don't live in Saudi Arabia. I don't live in Africa or South America. I don't live in Russia. I live in America. You might have a heritage from there. We all do, as Americans, have a heritage from someplace else. If you don't believe that, just look around you. Amen? It's very evident. But what I want to preach to this morning is the need that we have as those who claim God as our own. We live in an America where we're blessed, but we speak arrogantly against our God. Your words in verse 13 have been stout against me, that strong. They've been hard. They've been venomous. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. You say, what have we spoken so much against thee? We stand, he says, why have you spoken so much against thee? They say, what is going on here? What's happening? And God says, I'll tell you what's happening. He says, you want to be your own person. You want to be your own people. You want to do your own thing. And you quit doing my thing. You quit living according to my principles. You quit living and letting my word be the guide for your life. You've spoke against me. You've taken my commandments. You've taken my word out of your schools, out of your public places, out of your government buildings, and now you're even taking it out of your homes. Why do I have to go to church? Let me get rid of that. Why do I have to do things that are unnecessary and unneedful on Sunday when I could just lay in? You've spoken stoutly against me. You've spoken stoutly. You've said strong things about me. Oh, we live in a nation that was founded as one nation under God, that repeatedly and continually and almost wholeheartedly declares that there is no God. Amen? He says, your arrogance to speak against God. How arrogant can we be? How arrogant does America think that it can get? How arrogant? I'm to the place where people think that just because we're American, we're special and we're elite, and we are. And that we was a nation that was one nation under God. But when we start living unto ourselves and unto our own desires, unto our own wishes and our own whims, I like what President Ronald Reagan said, when we cease to be one nation under God, we'll be one nation gone under. Amen. He says, you've spoken arrogantly. And then you've accused God. You've raised your accusations in verse number 14. You said, it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that ye have kept His ordinances and that ye have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It's done me no good. What difference does it make that we're a godly nation? What difference did it make that we was one nation under God? It hasn't made a bit of difference. And what profit do we have because we serve God? That's the problem in our churches today. Amen. So many people don't see the benefit of serving God, because there's so many pretenders sitting in the house of God that can't even get up and testify to what God has done in their hearts and their lives. Amen. They say, what profit? Well, what does it benefit us? God, we have been a godly nation. sometimes. God, we have followed your law. Aren't we the people that you spoke to from Mount Sinai? Don't we follow your law sometimes? Amen. Don't we do what is... I ain't going to do it. Amen. Don't we do what we want to do regardless of what God's word says we should do most of the time? And then we cry, and you said, it's vain to serve God. I don't know about you. How many of you are here this morning just because, don't raise your hand, just because you feel obligated to be here? If you're here just because you feel obligated to be here, if you're here just because you don't want the preacher to preach about you, if you're here just because you don't want the preacher to come knocking on your door and to find out why you haven't been to the house of the Lord, if you're here just because you're afraid of what somebody else is going to think, you're here for vain reasons anyway, and it really don't matter. It is vain to be here if you're here just because you feel like you have to be. But praise God, let me tell you something. If you come to the house of God and you come expecting for him to do something, praise God, there's a whole big difference in the way you look at church. It's a whole big difference in the attitude that you have. Amen. He said, they said, what good's it going to do? And what profit? Isn't that just like man? Hey, man. You know, there's some politicians that always show up in churches during election cycles. We used to have one come here right regular. Hey, man. But there are some politicians that they just make it a point to show up at church when it's time for election. You don't see him any other time, but, well, it might profit me to go down there and for folks to see me in church. Amen. There might be some profit in that for me. There might be some profit for me if I go down there as a businessman and I rub some elbows with some folks and they know that I'm in business and they'll come and they'll give me their business. What profit is there in going to church? Amen. So see, we start looking at church, and if we start seeing church from a temporal and a carnal viewpoint, serving God has no profit to you. Amen. This isn't a business association where we come and we rub elbows and we hobnob with the who's who and the who's ain't. Praise God. You're down here with a bunch of crazy people. Amen. A bunch of peculiar people. A bunch of different people. But some folks don't want no part of church. And it goes both ways. I know preachers don't have time for anybody unless it's somebody they think has money. Amen. You can say amen to that. It's the truth. They don't have time for somebody that don't have anything. But praise God, they'll be all over somebody they think is going to benefit them, has something for them. They say, what profit? What profit? A carnal mindset amongst those that are supposed to be a godly people, those that are supposed to be his, it's not going to get you anywhere. Amen. Then look at what they said. First, it's vain to serve God. Then they said there's no profit in serving God. Then they said there's no satisfaction. He said, and we have walked, let's see, what is it? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Oh yeah, we put on our religious face. Oh yeah, we put on our church clothes. We went down to the house of God. And what good has it done us? What profit have we got? What satisfaction have we found in seeking after all these things that God has told us to seek after? They've done us no good. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. Praise God. My affections aren't set on the things of this world, but they're set on the things above. Amen. Amen. song Brother Charles sang. We've been doing that, singing that, and practicing it. Heard that a couple years ago one morning when I was working nights about 3 o'clock in the morning. One morning, and I heard that song, and I like to had a fit. Hey, man, in the truck, it was cold out. It was miserable out. That's one of those times when Brother Steve would be up early in the morning, and he'd be out, and we'd be texting back and forth to one another as he was driving down the road texting. Hey, man. But he would text me about something, and I found out I can worship wherever I'm at. I found out that serving God comes with all kinds of satisfaction. Serving God comes with all kinds of consolations. Amen. Brother Charles, when I heard that song and I got to thinking about it, and you stop and think about that, knowing what I know about heaven, knowing that you're already there, knowing that you're someplace better, knowing that all these things where life and love never ends. Amen. How could I want you back knowing what I know about heaven? Amen. And I got to thinking about that. I said, why do people fear going to heaven? Amen. That's a satisfaction that the world can't give you. That's a peace that passes understanding. Where's the satisfaction in serving God? It's in knowing that you know that you know that you know that the loved ones who've already died in the Lord are someplace better. Amen. It's knowing that you know that you know that you know that one day you can go to where they've gone. It's a knowing that irregardless of what happens in this old sinful world, we have peace and we have consolation with Jesus. That the greater world view is an arrogant view. The greater world view, it's a view full of accusations and innuendos. The greater world view is a world full of acceptance of everything that's ungodly, everything that's contrary to God's will. Look in verse number 15. It says, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Everything that is contrary to God, we want to clamor to, America will accept. We'll accept a homosexual lifestyle. We'll change the rules of marriage being what God had established it to be between one man and one woman, and say that anybody can marry anything and live any old way they want to, and it's all right. Ain't that what the world says? We've murdered millions and millions, tens and hundreds of millions of unborn babies in the name of personal choice and freedom. We take those who the Bible says to take out from amongst you, and we've set them in institutions, and we said it's unconscionable to carry out the sentence of death upon a murderer, upon someone who deserves to die. But an innocent unborn child must die so that a mother can have her freedom. A mother can have her choice. A mother can have her life. Oh, he says, yeah, we've accepted all these things that the pagans have accepted. We declared godliness to be happiness. We've declared sin to be prosperity. We've said that contempt of God has no consequences, there is no God, so why are you worried about it anyway? Or even if there is a God, he don't care what you do and how you do it. It don't matter anyway. We're told that it don't matter what Bible you read, as long as you're reading the Bible anyway. We're told it don't matter how you want to worship. You can worship any way you want to, anyhow. Why do you got to worship the way that God's Word says? We're told that we can live according to the world's greatest view and the world's desires, and there is no consequences. Well, friends, let me tell you something. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. All of it. All of it. Let me tell you what. You can follow the greater world view, and it's a broad way. Amen. And it has a lot of pretty things to show you. But it always keeps you from seeing the end result. The wages of sin is death. Always, always, always. But I'm glad there's always hope. I'm glad that God always has a remnant. Look right there in verse number 16. We get to see the greater God view. Verse 16, it says, then. Amen. Then. Amen. Just, yeah. You got to learn to let God speak to you. A word says a whole lot. Amen. A word says multitudes. Then. Amen. When. Then. What then? In the midst of all this ungodliness, in the midst of all this worldliness, in the midst of everybody wanting to do their own thing and claim it's the right thing, then, right in the midst of the time when the priests are offering their polluted sacrifices and they're worshiping in a damnable and abominable way, then, when the church is going to hell in a handbasket and no longer wants to preach Christ and him crucified, no longer wants to preach against sin, no longer wants to preach about the blood that washes and cleanses us from sin, right then there was a remnant. Amen. Right then, when the world needed help, right then. Amen. Man, I didn't see that when I was studying last night. But sitting here in the pew just a few minutes ago, God got a hold of that. Then. Amen. Then. You know when then is? It's now. Amen. You know when then is? It's through the ages. God has a remnant. God has a people that are ready to worship him, that are ready to get a hold of him. I thought about that then, and I thought about Hebrews. I turn over into Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not here to use it to beat you up this morning. I'm just here to show you something. Praise God. He said, then the people that feared the Lord began to speak to one another. Then they got together and they began to encourage one another. Then they became a help to one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. Listen what it says. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When? Then. When is then? That's now. What's now? It's a time when America is faltering. It's a time when America is in trouble. And then it's a time when God's people need to consider one another. Amen. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When? Then. When is then? Then is now. Amen. And there's never been a greater now. There's never been a greater time. There's never been a greater need in America than what there is right now. I don't know what happened 100 years ago, but I know this, that there's a great need in America right now, and the greatest need of my lifetime, the greatest need of my children's lifetime, the greatest need of my grandchildren's right now is then, and then is now for me, and then is now for you. Amen. He said, and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but why? But exhorting one another. Why do we come together? To get encouraged. Amen. Why do we come together? To get challenged. Amen. Why do we come together? So that God can begin to do something in our lives. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, the days. I answer all my correspondence, and I have lately, from the church. Any day now. Any day now. Any child of God that reads it knows what I'm saying. Any day now. Amen. Then could be today. Then could be tomorrow. Amen. I could have preached the whole message right on then. Amen. But look at what he says. Then they that feared the Lord. Amen. Then they that fear, I praise God. I'm glad there's some folks in America that still fear the Lord. Amen. I'm glad there's still some folks in America. There's still that remnant around that still worships in the old-fashioned way. You say, well, what's old-fashioned about it? Because it's the way that it has been done since God instituted the church. It isn't because it's Southern. It isn't because it's old-timey in the way that we think of old-timey, old-timey music and old-timey dress and old-timey this or old-timey that. It's old-fashioned. It's the old way because it follows the old path and it follows the old word. How we lift up God. We worship Him. It pleased God by the power of preaching to save them that were lost. We're thankful. We're thankful. I thought she passed out or something. Amen. She'll be all right. Amen. Scared me. I see a little one. Amen. But then they that feared the Lord spake to one another. What do you suppose they spake? I think it was words of encouragement. I think it was words of testimony of what God had done in their life, Brother Joe. I don't know about anybody else's life, but I could stand here forever and tell you about the things that God has done for me, the things that He's kept me from, the provision that He's made for me, the times when I thought there was no hope, the times when it looked dark in my life, and God was there. It says, then they spoke to one another. Amen. Then their hearts began to touch and to agree in the things of the Lord. Then they began exhorting one another, and I believe they began to praising God. And I believe God, when He seen their hearts and He knew where the hearts were. I believe God, when He seen the honor and the glory that was poured out upon Him, that was given unto Him. I believe God, even then, I began to take note. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. Actually, He says He inhabits the praises of Israel. Well, if He inhabits the praises of Israel, I believe He inhabits the praises of His people today. Amen. And when God's people will come together and get in one mind and one accord and start lifting up the name of Jesus, praise God, I believe He shows up. And I believe He ministers. I believe He speaks. And I believe He speaks those words that we need to hear. Amen. Some of us need to hear Sikkim. Amen. Amen. Some of us, the Lord just needs to speak to Him. And so you need to go tell that ungodly bunch. Amen. The truth. I think sometimes he says sick 'em. Amen. I think sometimes he speaks what we need, and we're going through the storms and we're going through the trials and we're going through the troubles. And he just says, peace, be still. Amen. But to whatever degree he speaks to you, amen, it's good to be in a place. It's good to be around people where God feels welcome. Yes. Amen. And where God, I heard the story about a fellow that went into a church and he wasn't dressed just right and he didn't look just right and this and that. And there's churches in Cecil County where if you come and you wasn't dressed a certain way, they wouldn't let you in their church. Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. Amen. Wouldn't let you in their church. Man showed up and didn't have a jacket and a tie on. They wouldn't let you in their church. And God forbid a woman show up in slacks. They would not let you walk in the doors of their church. Amen. That's the truth. Heard about a fellow that went to a church like that one time. And tried to get in. They wouldn't let him in. He said, I just wanted to worship. He said, you're just not like us. You just go on. He went out walking down the road and was discouraged. And the Lord come by and says, don't worry about it. He said, they wouldn't let me in there either. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I want you to know something. When God's people gets together, there's something special that happens. When God's people come together in one mind, only, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there I'd be in the midst. And I hold him to that promise. Amen. And he's never failed to show up. He's never failed to be a blessing to me. I look, their hearts are wanting. They spoke often. They encouraged. They motivated. And the Bible says, and the Lord moved. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a brook of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That word hearken there, I looked it up because I wondered why they had hearken in here. Right, generally, when you think about hearken, you don't hear the word hear with it. Amen. But words have a very important meaning in the Word of God. Yes. It says, he hearkened and heard it. That word hearken means to give respectful attention. Amen. You know, when God's people worship him, God pays attention. They say when E.F. Hutton talks, remember the commercial for some of the older folks will. The young folks are looking at it, huh? Used to be a commercial and it's about to invest in your money and stuff. And it said when E.F. Hutton talks, and every time they said that, everybody would go, you know, people listen. You know what? I'm glad that when God's people begin to speak the words that praise and glorify his name, that gives honor and glory unto the one that's due all honor and glory, the Bible says that he hearkened. God's people began to speak to one another. Brother Joe, I believe they worship together. Amen. You know, they don't always have to get loud and shout and do everything, but I believe that they worship together. It's good when they do get loud and shout. I believe God gets to take notice of it even a little bit more and says, man, that's my children down there. That's my crowd. That's my group. They're a peculiar bunch, I know, but they all belong to me. They do things a little different than the Orthodox, a world sanctified, a world blessed church does, because they want to preach about social issues and they want to preach about social doctrines, but these are my people and they come to worship me. They come to preach about me. They come to uplift me and to glorify me. And the Bible says he hearkened, he gave diligent respect unto, and he heard, and the Bible says, and he recorded it. He wrote it down. Amen. I tell you, I'm glad the Lord takes notice every time we meet together and worship him. I'm glad it's so precious to the Lord that the Bible says he wrote it in a book of remembrance. You know what the difference is between this crowd and the other crowd? Their eternity has been settled. They're not dependent on religion. Amen. They're dependent on their relationship. They're not dependent on a cow or a goat. They're dependent on where their heart and where their affections are set. In verse 17, it says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Amen. I'm glad it's settled. Amen. "In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." I'm glad he looks at us and he says, "They're mine." Amen. He can tell the difference. Let me tell you what, in the world's view, a church is just church. But in God's view, he knows those that are his and he knows those that are the world's. Amen. In God's view, he knows whose heart he holds and he knows whose heart he does not hold. He knows who worships him from the free spirit in spirit and in truth. From the blood that's been applied, and they worship him because of the blood. They worship him because he has their hearts and their lives are his. They cry out, "Abba, Father." They identify. He knows. He said, "They're mine. They're mine. They're precious jewels. They're mine." What do you do with jewels? You take care of them. Amen. What do you do with your jewels? People find them. They polish them up. They clean them up. Amen. They set them in settings that they can be displayed. Why do you think God has left a remnant in this world? So that the world can see something to be desired. Oh, I can't remember. William Lamper was an atheist. He became an atheist. He was raised up in church. And he became an atheist because there was nothing in the church to be desired. There was no evidence of God. There was no joy in people's hearts and people's lives. He grew up in a dead organization that called itself a church. And after living most of his adult life as an atheist, by chance happened upon a spirit-filled, blood-bought, blood-washed little church that was a jewel that God had set by the side of the road for someone to see and to desire and to want what he had. And William Lamter got gloriously saved because he became a part of a living organism, a living church. He became a part of something that had life to it, something that God had sanctioned. He said, "They're my jewels. And I put my jewels out there so that others can want to have jewels. Others can want to be the jewels. They're precious." Back in Exodus, he said, "You are a peculiar treasure." The other night I preached that he said we're precious. Let me tell you something. God knows those that are his. Their state is settled. They're secure in him. They're happy in worshiping him. And verse 18 says, "Then shall you return and discern between righteous and the wicked. Why do we come to the house of God? So that we can worship together. Why do we come to the house of God? So that we can learn the difference between righteousness and wickedness. Why do we come to the house of God? So that we can be encouraged in the things of the Lord. And that we can do what pleases Him. He says, so that you can discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. The world might be fooled. America in general might be fooled. But God is not fooled. He uses the picture of the righteous and the wicked. He uses the picture of the sheep and the goats. He uses the picture of the wheat and the tares. He uses the picture of the chaff and the grain. He uses the picture of the vineyard and the wild grape. He uses the picture of the good figs and the naughty figs. You see, God's not mocked. God's not fooled. God knows a sheep from a goat. God knows a lost man from a saved man. God knows a man whose heart is right with him and a Christian whose heart is backslidden. You see, God knows. And he said, we need to learn to discern. Brother Jim and Sister Mary, get a song.